universal things that we all experience and feel, the quick passage of time. And ironically, the longer you live, the shorter it seems. Isn't that funny? When you're young, it seems like nothing could be longer than a school day. Does anybody remember that? The clock would just sort of freeze on the wall. It seemed like it would not move. And it seemed like, you know, it just couldn't possibly get 3 o'clock fast enough. And nothing seemed farther away than Christmas. And it just seemed like time was just the slowest thing in the world. But then something happens along the way. And you're like, it's almost October, 2017. It just like it picks up the speed as it goes. And I know we all know that. And you know, there's these things that we all experience all the time where like you see somebody's kids and you just constantly say, well, look how big you've gotten. You know, I can't believe it. And you've got teenagers, they're driving, and it's like you think you get used to it, but you never get used to it, do you? You never kind of like accept how fast it goes. It seems like it's constantly a surprise at how fast time is flying by. And there's something good about that in a way. It's good for us to recognize it. And that's part of what the message of this psalm is, Psalm 90, is to kind of take stock and be aware and have the right perspective, get a heart of wisdom by recognizing the passage of time. And so that's part of the message of our psalm tonight. And so this is, we'll be looking at Psalm 90. Notice the title of it. If your Bible has the little titles of the psalms, if you read from ESV, it says, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. This is the only psalm in the Psalms that is attributed to Moses. There's some to sons of Korah, some to different people, a whole lot to David. But this one is attributed to Moses. Now, this isn't the only song that Moses wrote. You might remember when they crossed the Red Sea, Moses led all the people in a song. And his sister Miriam did as well. And then later, near the end of his life in Deuteronomy 32, we have what's called the Song of Moses that God told him to teach the people. And that goes on for nearly a whole chapter in Deuteronomy 32. So you have that one song at the beginning of his leading the people as they cross the Red Sea. And you have another song kind of at the end of his leading the people. So you have these kind of songs that bookend his time as leading the people. And I would suggest to you this psalm, Psalm 90, is somewhere in between. Probably during the wilderness wandering, as you'll see as we read it. It's during a time when the people are feeling the judgment of God. And so it is a call for God's mercy to return and better days to come back. But it is a psalm of Moses. And I think that's interesting to think about when you think about the authors and the settings and the life experiences of the people that wrote these psalms and how relatable they are even to us in a totally different time and place. So he begins by saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Isn't it interesting to consider that God has been a dwelling place throughout all generations? You think about the people before us who put their faith in God. Think about the ones that you knew that are already gone. And then their parents. And their parents. And their parents. Generations come and go. And come and go. And walk the earth for a while and go. And yet, all the way back to Jesus, then all the way back to David, then all the way back to Moses, then all the way back to Noah, then all the way back to the beginning, those who put their fear in God found him to be a dwelling place. And isn't that a comforting thought, to think of God as a place to dwell when all of the craziness and the, you know, awful things in the world, that God is a refuge. And I thought about really exploring that thought, but Psalm 91, the next one, it's okay if you want to peek over there. It really goes into good detail on that, so I thought I'll save that for its own study, because it's an interesting thought how God is a refuge and a fortress and a safe place and a place where we can dwell in security. So I won't say too much more about that, and we'll save that for when we look at Psalm 91. But it is just interesting that Moses says that God has been his dwelling place through all generations. And then he says in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It is interesting to consider it, that this being a psalm that is attributed to Moses, that Moses was also the man who was blessed to set into writing the creation account in Genesis. And Moses was the one who recorded that on the third day, God separated the waters above and the waters below, and he caused the dry ground to appear, and then life came on the dry ground. But just in that simple statement that the dry ground appeared, whew, think about what that means. And you stand and you look at a mountain range, and you can't help but be in awe. I mean, we have some hills around here, and then you can get some mountains in East Tennessee, but where the Thompsons have been, you can see some real mountains, bigger. Where Sarah's from, there's some pretty big mountains up there. I probably could have borrowed a whole lot of your slides for this whole, a lot of your pictures for this presentation. But when you look at the mountain range and before the mountains, and you think, you know, the scientists would tell us that those mountains are actually moving, they're somewhat eroding, they're somewhat jutting up depending on how things are happening, but at a pace, you live and die and that thing will look exactly the same. So imagine that the creep of time of you look at something huge like that and then you just feel lost next to it and you think your days, your life is so short. I used to try to imagine when I was a kid, I think of a butterfly and then a huge oak tree. And could that butterfly possibly understand that that tree used to be little and now it's big? You know, the butterfly, it lives its life and dies and that tree looks exactly the same. To the butterfly, but it's a living thing, and you stand there and you think, how long has this tree been here? How long have these mountains been here? But you know what Moses says? Before the mountains were even formed, before he brought them forth, before he formed the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's amazing thought to consider. From everlasting to everlasting. As far as you can go in that direction, to as far as you can go in that direction, you never get to a point where God wasn't there or God isn't going to be there. He is eternal. And then when we put that in comparison to us, we begin to get a sense of our own mortality and how small and how little our life is. Verse 3, he says, you return man to the dust and say, return, O children of man. Again, considering this being a psalm of Moses, it is interesting that in the third chapter of Genesis, that when he's given the consequences of their sin to Adam, he says, for to dust you shall return. From dust you came, dust you shall return. One of the consequences of their sin was that they were going to die. And if you were to go back to Genesis 2, it said God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. Some of the other creation, God spoke and it came into existence. But it's interesting in Genesis 2, it describes God using materials that were already here to form man, like a potter or like a builder, to form man out of the dust and then breathe into man and made him alive. And now God says to Adam after their sin, what's going to happen to you now is you're going to die. And your body that was made from the dust of the ground that God formed is going to return to the dust of the ground. And so, of course, we see that. And it seems like bones last forever, but they don't. Everything breaks down with enough time and exposure that our bodies are made up of stuff that's common to this planet. And when they decay, they turn back into soil and dirt like every other living thing. And so your bodies return to the dust of the ground. So we're only here for just a little bit. And that's the point of that, that God returns man to the dust of the ground. Notice verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Think of that, 1,000 years like yesterday. Jesus walked the face of the earth 2,000 years ago. That'd be like Friday this past week by this measure of standard. If 1,000 years were like yesterday, then 2,000 years ago would be like this past Friday. And so, from our point of view, 1,000 years, we can't even imagine. 1,000 years is a long time. But to God, it's like, yes, even shorter than that, it's like a watch in the night. The way the ancients, and especially the Jews, kept time at night, they had watches. You'd first watch, second watch, third watch. That was the way they would keep time during the dark hours when the sun was gone by a watch of the night. So a watch of the night might be just a few hours. And yet he says 1,000 years is like a watch of the night to God. And it is interesting to even consider that there have been dark ages. There have been centuries that were fairly dark as far as their mankind's relationship and righteousness. And yet those pass by like a watch of the night and the day returns. So it is interesting to consider from God's perspective how huge and how big and how eternal and then how short we are by comparison. In fact, verse 5, he says, "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." You sweep them away as with a flood. This is a picture of some damage that was done by a tsunami. And there were, I don't know if this is the one from 2011. There was one in Japan. There's been some in various places where, a flood, and it is amazing. The waters that I saw in Houston rose very gently and then receded very gently. But there have been floods where it rises up and it rushes in. And you probably saw some of this in Puerto Rico and those kind of places where the river runs right down the streets. And every now and then you watch and they'll have video and the house will go by. Have you seen those? And there's a car going by. And like it's gone. It just washes the ground. And it's amazing how sometimes after that, pretty quickly nature takes back over and it looks back to almost pristine. Where man had built and built and built and made villages and cities and stuff. And all it takes is some water to run by, and a couple hours later, it's gone. What took somebody a long time to build can be just washed away. And that's, I think, generations come and go. I think that's Moses' point here, that a generation comes, and God just washes them away like the floodwaters. And then another one comes later. But we don't last forever. And there's forces out there way beyond our control that can just sort of wash us away. Like a dream. And you even think about how dreams come and then fade. You wake up and you remember it, right? You're going to tell somebody before you can get down to start even telling, "I was having this dream." And then you just feel it slipping away and it's gone. And that's that, you know. Maybe you remember a little bit of it, maybe you don't. But it just, whoop. And that's a human life, basically. That, you know, we come and go. Like a grass that flourishes and then goes away. I posted on Facebook this past week about the flower that was in our yard. I don't know if you guys saw that. It was a spider lily or a surprise lily. I heard about 3 or 4 different names for it. But it's a little red lily that popped up. And I don't remember seeing them before, but this one just popped up in the yard somewhere. And it seemed like it wasn't there one day, and it was there the next day. Just boop. And of course, it'll go away just about as fast. And the scriptures use those things, the flower of the grass, the flower of the field, some kind of grass that flourishes in the morning, and even by the end of the day, it's turning brown and drying up. There's a lot of things in this world that have a very short life, and those are used to call our attention to the fact that our own lives are like that, that they're just short, and they pass away. They don't last forever. Now, the next verse introduces this idea of the wrath of God. It introduces a new thought here in verse 7. "For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed." Thinking of Moses, it's not hard to imagine the setting of this. More often than not, God seemed to be angry with the people while Moses was leading them. It seemed to be pretty much one disappointing display of a little faith after another. And so after they didn't have enough faith to enter the promised land, Moses ends up leading them for 40 years in the wilderness. And during that time, remember, he didn't honor God with the water coming out of the rock. And as a result, he was told he wouldn't be able to enter the land. So now they're all on this long sort of death march to wander around and live out there in the wilderness until that generation passed and another generation replaced it. So it wouldn't be hard to imagine from Moses' point of view feeling like they're feeling the wrath of God during this time of wilderness wandering. Verse 8, he says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." As we consider God, God is not only all eternal from everlasting to everlasting, but he's also all knowing. And he can see what no one else can see. Do you have any secret sins? They might be a secret from every other person. But there's only one that really matters. And it's not a secret from him. You could hide something and you could keep it so well hidden that you're the only one that knows about it, but somebody else knows about it. And he's the one that matters. And Moses knows here. And it was Moses who wrote, by the way, be sure your sins will find you out. God sees what is done in secret. You might remember Achan and his how he stole something and hid it in his tent. Nobody knew, but God knew. And so God can see what goes on, even our thoughts and what goes on in our minds. Verse 9, for our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. And I think that is interesting because in looking at the way that God made man, he formed him from the dust of the ground and he breathed into man the breath of life. And man became a living being. And then when people die, what happens? The breath leaves them, right? And it's like a sigh. There's one last breath, and that's that. And life is over. It's just that tenuous, really. And it is amazing to think of how fragile in some ways life is, how fragile our own existence here is. It is like a sigh. It can pass away just that quickly and that easily. Verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, but their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. It is interesting and fascinating to me, in fact, that this rough lifespan holds pretty true to this day. Now, around the world, in different places, in different times in history, and even different parts of our country, this fluctuates, and that's normal. In fact, I read today in an article that lifespans fluctuate by as much as 20 years depending on where you live in America. Who knows why? I guess because probably if you lived in a very dangerous area where there's lots of fighting, or if you lived in a place where there's lots of maybe people worked in coal mines and they were exposed to things, or if you know, there's different things that would affect that. But it is interesting that with all of the advances and all of the immunizations and the surgeries and the things that we can do that would have never been thought possible in our childhood, for those of us who've been around a little while, they can do things now that are amazing. They can do hand transplants. They can do all these things. And yet, how long do we get to live out of all that? 70, 80. It's okay. So some people live to be 100. That's about it, though, right? Not much more beyond that. So no matter what we do, something else comes along, it seems like. We have the best nutrition, the best available foods that the world's ever known, and yet somehow there's something that's always keeping all that in balance we can't beat the system. What people want to do is live forever. And the Lord tells us how to do that, but it ain't going to happen in this body. It isn't going to happen in this life. It's going to happen in Him. And so this still holds true, that you get this 70 to 80, and some people are blessed with bonus years beyond that. But that is an interesting statement. Verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And I thought to myself, maybe at this point it's good to make a distinction. It may be that I don't completely understand the point that he's making here. But it also seems to me that in the New Testament, in the Christian age, there's a certain amount of this fear of wrath and fear of death that is conquered and taken away through Christ. And so I want to show you some passages. We're going to come back to this, but turn with me to a few. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So Jesus came and conquered and defeated Satan, who had the power of death, and set us free, delivered those who lived their lives in fear of death. And that became kind of a slavery, the fear of death. And yet that was taken away, that fear of death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This passage is often read, at least I often read it, at graveside services, because it is a reminder that the death is not the end. The death does not win in the end. It may only look like death is winning, but actually we have the victory through Christ. Verse 54 beginning. When this perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was a lawgiver, and Moses knew the sin of the people, and he knew the guilt of the people, and he knew the wrath of God. And I don't know that he knew the victory that we know through Christ. I do believe he had a hope in God, and he had a hope of forgiveness, and he had a peace and all those kinds of things. But we're clearly told in the New Testament that we are on the receiving end of the blessings, and that through Christ we have victory over sin and victory over death and victory over that, so that we can now say, oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? A lot of that's taken away for us. And finally, one last thing before we go back to our passage. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. As we think about fear and fear as it relates to death and dying and this life coming to an end, because that is what this psalm is sort of about. From a New Testament point of view, look at what he says in verse 15 through 18 of 1 John 4. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Notice that he in God. God is our dwelling place. Verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So in this knowledge of Christ and faith in Christ, because we have experienced the love of God, and we experience that most vividly and fully in the death of Jesus. Remember, it says God showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is saying, I love you, and I'm showing you this in the cross. So we have experienced the love of God that frees us from the fear of condemnation, because our sins are washed away, and because through faith in him we stand in grace. And there's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If there's no condemnation, then the fear of standing before God in judgment is taken away when that love is perfected in us. And that's a perfecting process. But when we have the love of God, when we dwell in love, and his love dwells in us, and we dwell in him, then we have a confidence and a joyful looking forward to what is on the other side of the grave, instead of a lifelong fear and dread of the darkness and the punishment that might be waiting on the other side. And so through Christ, we have a different perspective, I believe, than even those who came before, who did not yet have life and immortality revealed as we have through the gospel. Let's turn back to Psalm 90 now and look at the application portion of the psalm. There's several things then, having come to this point where he's kind of emphasized his point that life is short. God is eternal. We are little and temporary, and we pass away. Having said all those things, he makes some applications now. In verse 12, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Stop and think. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. They will look and they will say, it's easy to live like you're going to live forever. And a lot of people live like they're going to live forever with no thought for past this week, tomorrow, next weekend. Beyond that, I don't want to think about it. And we just kind of assume, this life's going to go on forever and ever and ever. Well, it isn't. And so when you have to stop and realize that the generations come and go and come and go and come and go, and our life is over like a breath, then what do we gain from that kind of perspective? Not some kind of just depression But we look at it and we say, well, life is short. Number our days. And say, well, each day is precious. Let me make the best of it. Let me make the most of it. That's how we get a heart of wisdom, to redeem the days, to count the time, and to realize that we have a limited amount of opportunity here to serve the Lord, so we should do it better. Then he says in verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. I love that expression there in verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. It's interesting to consider again, if it's Moses and the people wandering in the wilderness, what they wake up to every morning? Bread from heaven lying on the ground, right? So every morning he satisfied their hunger. Every morning he satisfied them with what they needed. And you remember what Jesus taught his followers to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. And that would teach people a dependency on God, to realize that God is providing us everything we need to live. And therefore, if we pray for that, and if we think about that, and if we ask God, give me what I need today. Satisfy me today, so I have what I need today. And then tomorrow I'm going to pray the same thing. And tomorrow I'm going to pray the same thing. And so each day, God gives us what we need for that day. And when we have that, when we are satisfied with His steadfast love, then we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Moses was praying that they would be able to see the work of God. And that reminds me of what Jesus says when he teaches his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us see your work and power. Bring it about. Verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. A couple of things about that and the lesson will be yours. First, let the favor of the Lord be upon us. In Numbers chapter 6, the priests were given a blessing to speak over the people that God may bless them. Numbers chapter 6. This is a familiar thing. We have a song based on it. Verse 22, beginning. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Jewish history and tradition says that this blessing was spoken after each day after the daily offering. So after the daily sacrifice, the priest would speak this blessing over the people of Israel so that God would bless them. What a beautiful thing to ask for the Lord's blessings, that the Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And Moses, in this prayer of Moses, closes by praying for God's blessing. And then he says, establish the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So if we want God to establish the work of our hands, what does that mean? Well, we're busy every day. We're doing stuff. We're working. Do we want what we do to make a difference? Do we want it to matter? Do we want it to have some kind of lasting impact? So that the work of our hands is established. If we do, then we need to make sure that our work and God's work are in sync. That what we're doing is working in harmony with God's will. Because it is the Lord's work that is going to be established. And again, as that psalm says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. If we're busy working on something that doesn't have anything to do with God, it's going to pass away. But if we're working on something that is in harmony and keeping with His will and His work, then it will be established. And what a blessing that is. None of us knows, of course, and we say this all the time, none of us knows when our last day would be. I haven't thought a lot about it, but I don't know that I would want to know. Would you want to know? It doesn't matter. Because you can't know. And so it's kind of a pointless question. We don't know. We don't know when it will be. But I'll tell you this. If you outlive everybody you know and you live to be super old, which again, I don't even know if that's a blessing. But if you could live to be 110, Would you say at the end of it all that it was a short life? Would you say it went by fast? I guarantee you, you would. It goes by fast. It doesn't matter how long or how little, it goes by fast. That's the point. It flies away like a breath. And in God's perspective, 1,000 years go by like yesterday. And God is eternal, and He offers us eternal life through Him. And He gives us this opportunity to make it right. And Moses says, number your days that you will have a heart of wisdom. Make them count. We've still got a little time left today to make today count. Hopefully it's already been a good day as we've worshiped God and thought about these things. Let's make each day this week count and serve Him faithfully. If there's someone here tonight who needs to make your life right and we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing.